It's my pleasure to introduce our preacher this morning, but before I do, I just want to thank you, Emmanuel, for hosting the Emmanuel Network Conference. We had 120 people from the different Emmanuel Network church apprentices and church planters and residencies and missionaries. It was very encouraging, and if you are here from out of town for the Emmanuel Network Conference, or if you're from in town for the Emmanuel Network Conference, but you're not from Emmanuel, the church, would you please stand? Would you just stand so we can recognize you and thank you for being here and welcoming you? Amen. So super good to have all of you here. We have the privilege this morning of hearing from the first church planter that Emmanuel was ever able to really raise up and then send. And for many of you, he'll be a familiar face, and for many of you, he'll be a new face. But Matthew DeLauder was a member here at Emmanuel from 2009 till 2015. He is the husband of Annie and also the father of Bryson and Eliana and Patton, three of the cutest kids that have ever been produced. They're just really incredibly little children. He's been the pastor of Emmanuel Community Church in New Orleans. My daughter actually asked Matthew's daughter if she was from New Orleans, to which Eliana looked at her like, "What?" And Jordana said, "New Orleans." Eliana was like, "What?" She was, "Oh, you mean Nolans?" And then she realized that indeed she was from there. So Eliana had to translate for Jordana. Matthew is a man of God. I've always respected and loved Matthew, and it was an absolute joy to be able to send him out as the first church planter. He's a man who really exemplifies loving the church. He's particularly gifted at loving the city and at just helping that church really find ways to minister to the city of New Orleans. And by God's grace, he's a man who loves the word. So we're just delighted to have you speak to us this morning, brother, and look forward to what you'll bring. So come and share with us.
Well, turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke 12. Luke 12. Just want to say we're always very thankful to come back and to be with everyone here, but to say every time I come back, it's clear to me I've been gone a little while now, as I don't recognize a lot of faces around here, and it's good to see faces that we've known, but we do like to meet those of you who came here after we were sent out, and some of you do. You come up to us, and one of the most encouraging things we hear is this: "Oh, your name's Matthew, you're from New Orleans, we pray for you." And so that is so encouraging. So if you see anybody, we have a good group here from New Orleans this morning. If you get to meet with them, yeah, let them know how you have been praying for them, because that is our greatest source of help, for you to pray for us and for the Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you also just for your encouragement and your financial provision. Emmanuel has been very generous to us in many ways. And we are humbled and very, very thankful. Luke 12 is where we'll be this morning. As we come back to Louisville, we're always reminded of the things that we miss about Louisville. And I think Annie was driving the kids around the other day, and they're driving around, and Annie was like, "Oh, I miss all the kind of rolling hills that you have through the city of Louisville." And I think Bryson chimed up and he said, "Yeah, and the roads are windy." And then Eliana said, "Yeah, they're smooth too." Now, I'm glad you all laughed. That may show that you've been to New Orleans before. I knew my New Orleans group was going to laugh. We have, you know, church planters are always kind of bragging about their cities. And you know, but let me tell you this. We have the worst roads. And if you don't believe me, you're welcome to come and see. But we just thought that was hilarious. That's what came to her mind. These roads are smooth. You don't, like, bounce around as you're going on them. But one of the things we miss the most about Louisville are the parks here. I mean, we loved Cherokee Park, and we went there often. And we've tried to find parks in New Orleans to take our kids to. And City Park is a great park. If you've ever been down there, you've seen it's enormous. It's a beautiful park. But in our past couple years, we've explored and gone out. And there's a park that's actually kind of close to us. And you got different type of criteria for parks in New Orleans. And this is one major one that you'll often hear talked about. Is like, does that park have a lot of mosquitoes? Like, and so like you have to kind of figure out, is this the mosquito park? No. Okay. We can let the kids play here for a little bit. But I did take my kids to a mosquito park one time. It wasn't too far from our house. And so we walked down there. I think Annie just went out to do something else that morning, so I had all three kids with me. It was walking distance from our house. We walked to the park. My kids are playing at the park, and then all of a sudden I look at the house that's nearest to us, and the corner had been pulled up, didn't even notice that. And then as the doors open, this body that is covered is being carted out the door. And as my children are sitting here playing, I'm just kind of in shock, like, whoa, what should I do? Should I, like, come over here and make my kids, you know, be quiet? I just kind of feel like this is a sacred moment. There was, you know, family there as this deceased family member is being carted out to the car. And there's just a great mystery in that as well. This is a person I've never seen before, but now they're laid out on this cart and their body is covered. I don't know if it's a man, don't know if it's a woman. But even as I thought about, like, man, this is a unique situation. My kids are playing here, and this seriousness of this body that is being removed of someone who is just deceased is just a moment that caused me to reflect and think. And though it may seem mysterious, like, who is this person who is under this cover, I thought of something else that's very mysterious. And here's what's mysterious. This person, that night, maybe brushed their teeth. They put on their clothes. They got in bed. They had plans for the next day. We don't know what those plans were, but maybe they were going to go see grandkids. Maybe they were going to go to the grocery store. They saw there wasn't any milk in the fridge. These are the things that were occupying their mind. But somewhere, maybe early in the morning or in the middle of the night, they passed away. And here's a great mystery. The great mystery of when you close your eyes for the last time. What happens? What do you see? It is a mystery. And in today's passage, we see this same situation. But it's not a mystery here. Jesus tells us what happens to this person. And we want to consider this today. It's from Luke 12. And we're going to read verses 13 through 34. So I'm including the passage that's after it. I want to include that passage as well, because Jesus connects that passage with a therefore as he addresses his disciples. And what you see as we read in the first passage is really a sobering a warning and then a sobering parable. And then what Jesus follows up with the next passage is really this glorious picture of how God is rich towards us. And what he's doing in both of these, he's giving us the sobriety of God's judgment, and he's giving us the glory of God's riches and salvation, and he's pulling these together to speak to our anxious hearts. So that's what Jesus is doing here. So let's read these passages this morning. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And this next part is a part I really want to focus on right here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to pray. I want to invite you to pray as well. Pray and ask, what would the Lord teach you this morning? There is so much more, so many more heights and depths that we can know of the love of Christ and his generosity towards us in Jesus Christ. And so let's just pray and ask that he would refresh our hearts and teach us all the more about his love this morning. Father, we do pray. And God, Lord, I pray, God, for your help to exalt Christ this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be sobered by the coming judgment. And God, that our hearts would explode with joy this morning. God, that you are happy to give us the kingdom through your Son. Father, would you help us to see all the more the depth, the height, the width, all the glorious things about Christ and his kingdom. Father, we pray that you would help us to do this. And as we see this, Lord, that we would not tight fist all the things in our lives, but we would be willing to sell even all of our possessions for the kingdom. God, would you help us this morning to see such glory? Father, we pray that and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the flow of this text goes somewhat like this. You have a request, right? You see that this brother comes up. He's not happy how the inheritance is playing out. So he makes a request to Jesus. And what Jesus responds with is pretty much a warning, right? You see that he responds with this warning first he says, I'm not a judge or an arbitrator over to you. So why are you asking me? And then he gives this warning, take care. You need to be careful what you're asking me. You need to be on guard, because this is what Jesus is seeing in this man's request. He's seeing a covetous heart. He's seeing a heart that is trying to make life about earthly possessions. And Jesus is saying, this is not what life consists of. So we see a request, we see a warning. And then I love this about Jesus. I love this about Jesus, and the way that he teaches is he not only gives this warning, you need to take care, but then he brings weight to that warning, right? As you're reading this parable of the rich fool, you're supposed to identify with him, because brothers and sisters, if the Lord tarries, there will be a day that you will close your eyes for the last time. And you will stand before the face of God. And Jesus wants you to feel the weight of that. And then after the parable, we see, really, it seems like he's speaking closer to his disciples. We hear therefore, but he's saying he's speaking now to his disciples. So it seems like a broad crowd. And then he speaks to his disciples. And then as he's encouraging them to seek the kingdom and really to do what he just said, don't be rich in this life, be rich towards God. what he is interweaving through that whole process is how God is rich to them and sustaining their life and sustenance, and then also in this, in saving them and giving them the kingdom. So Jesus sobers us with judgment, but he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't want us just to be sobered by judgment and then empty our pockets from that. No, he wants you to be sobered by judgment, and as you're getting ready to empty your pockets, he's like, no, wait, I got a little more. I am gracious. And I'm so gracious, that is actually what's going to make you want to empty your pockets and reschedule your calendars to seek the kingdom. And you need to seek both of those today. So what we see here, this is a passage about worth and value, brothers and sisters. This is a passage that is supposed to confront you on what you value in life. This is a passage to help you see how your life may be lived in vanity even today. And we need to be sobered by this passage, but we also need to let this passage feed our soul. So I see Jesus doing two ways he's addressing the anxious soul here. And really, if you look at this passage broadly, a lot of it's about anxiety. If you even go to the previous passage, he's talking about not having fear before man. Don't even fear man, that he can take your life, but you know, I can take your life and your soul. So this whole passage seems to be related to fear and anxiety. And so what we see here, there are two ways God addresses anxious souls. And that's really the two questions I want to kind of interact with today. And the first one is this: what sobers the soul? What is it that brings sobriety to the soul? And we see that in verses 13 through 21. And I'll go ahead and give you an answer, and then we'll look through the what we're seeing here in the passage. And here's what sobers the soul: that our lives truly can be lived in the vanity of covetousness and anxiety. And the weight of this vanity will be felt after our last breath when we hear this, "You fool." That's what should sober your soul this morning. That it is possible for you to live a life of vanity, breathe your last breath, and hear this, "Fool." Secondly, what I want us to see in verses 22 through 34 is what feeds the soul. What feeds the soul? What is the great glory that feeds our soul to want to seek the kingdom with every fiber of our bone? And it's this, that God is happy. He is happy to be generous in giving us the kingdom. He's happy to do it. It is his very pleasure to give us the kingdom through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this first part, what sobers the soul. And what we see is this request from this brother. And this request actually is a pretty normal request. So yes, there is a bird right there. So just so that you won't be distracted, I'm going to talk about distraction in this sermon. Just so you won't be distracted by that bird, I'm going to talk about ravens here in a second. You can be reminded why your soul shouldn't be anxious here in a little bit. Y'all stay with me. No reason to be distracted by the bird. I've already pointed it out. So here we go. So this is a normal but sad request, right? And this is why this is a normal request. This is a normal request because Jewish people would often come to rabbis and ask them, "Can you settle this dispute between us?" So that's why this is a normal request. And I didn't really know that until I started studying this passage some. And in one sense, it seems like they're putting some type of respect, this brother's putting some type of respect or honor towards Jesus because he's recognizing him as someone who can settle this dispute. But what does Jesus see in his heart? Jesus sees in his heart that he is greedy, that he is covetous, that this is where this question is coming from. And what we're seeing here, though there may be a level of respect, a level of honor towards Jesus, what we see here is that he is trying to use Jesus. He's trying to leverage Jesus to get wealth. Jesus is really a tool for him to use. He is trying to use Jesus to get what he wants. And you need to hear me today on this, brothers. It's just a simple little point right here. Often when you think about how we respond to Jesus, we either think we believe in him and we worship him and we accept him, or we reject him. That is true. We are either accepting and worshiping Jesus, or we're rejecting him and not worshiping Jesus. But this is something else you need to hear. There is a third way that we can respond to Jesus, and it's this. We can try to leverage him for our own devices. Is that not scary? That we would try to leverage Jesus to get what we want. And the scriptures describes this all the time, talking about false teachers, that they are greedy and that they're conceited and that they're using godliness. They're using Jesus to get what they want. They have a covetous desire to get what they want. And we may be surprised, like articles that we saw in a couple weeks ago, in the, I believe it's the Houston Chronicle, about all these abuse cases that have happened in SBC. But let me tell you what, the Word of God is not surprised. 2 Timothy 3 makes it really clear that men will present themselves as being godly so that they can snatch up weak women. They see Jesus as a way to leverage and get what I want to get. So brothers and sisters, that's where we need to be first sober this morning, that we can come to Jesus in this way. How can I leverage you for what I want? And this is what is happening right here. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this sad? It's a normal request, but it's a sad request that the infinite God is before them. Infinite, of infinite worth and value, worthy of worship, and he comes to Jesus for money. Brothers and sisters, be warned by this brother, and Jesus sees right through him and begins to speak about sowing for only earthly possessions in this life. Now, this is one thing we need to see in this passage. What is not the problem? The problem in this passage is not prosperity. The problem in this passage is not having a successful career. What is sinful is not leveraging that wealth towards God and being rich towards God. That's what is sinful. What is sinful is sowing all our wealth into earthly treasures and not into heavenly treasures. That is what is sinful. What is sinful is living primarily for what can be gained in this life. So that's one thing you need to see what Jesus is addressing here. He's not saying you're wrong because you've worked hard and you're rich. No, he's saying you are not being rich towards God with what you have. Now, let me give you two sobering realities of a covetous life. This is something I've been reflecting on just as a recent. Two sobering realities of a covetous life. And here they are. The first one is this. You can be distracted from the living God and even the state of your own soul. That's what a covetous life can do to you. It can distract you from the reality of God and even the state of your own soul. Secondly, you can live your whole life in vain. Think about that. You can live your whole life in vain. Let's look at the first one. You can be distracted from God and your soul. I think one of the greatest acts of deception that the enemy can do in our lives is through our covetous desires, is to deceive us to live a life where we are distracted from God and even the state of our own soul. Now, I think one of the scariest questions we can have put before us is this: how are you doing? Now, it may not be scary if you're going to give a superficial answer, right? I'm doing good. I'm doing good. But if you want to be genuinely honest, you know, it can be a scary question for this reason. You may have sin in your life. And if you want to be honest with a particular brother or sister who's asking that question, like, well, you know, I really need you to pray for me because I am sinning against the Lord in these ways. Or, you know, you may be encouraged, and you may answer that question by saying this: I am just having a great season with the Lord. I'm pursuing, I'm sharing the gospel in the workplace. I'm praying, I'm fasting. This is a great season for me. But you know what I think is even scarier, though, than the first option? Is the answer, I don't know. And this is something that I have experienced just in the past year and a half, that the anxieties and distractions of life have distracted me so much that people have asked me about the state of my soul, and my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. What a scary place to be in. And brothers and sisters, if you don't know whether you're walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit, trust me, you're probably walking in the flesh. This is a scary place to be, to let the cares and the worries and anxieties of this life to distract us from the state of all of our own soul. And please hear this morning, that I believe Jesus is not just speaking to monetary wealth here. The Bible often speaks to all kinds of greed and all type of coveting that can happen. This is not just a message for someone who has a six-digit income. No, all kinds of greed touch the prince and the pauper. This distracted life can easily be achieved by just leading a life of busyness. And you know what the culture will do? They'll pat you on the back. That's a badge of honor. Oh, you're so busy, you can't even think. So if you lead a life of business, and whether that's done through extra hours at work that you don't need, or too many activities for your family, or just saying yes, or never, or always saying yes and never saying no, knowing that our souls are in need of stillness, contemplation, and rest. This distracted life can also be achieved in this way. Many of you know this, through mindless hours of scrolling on a screen. How many of us just need to weep and wail that we have been distracted from just the state of our souls because we have mindlessly just scrolled one page after another? And how much more foolish will we look on the last day for those of us who have wasted so much of our life scrolling a screen that we don't even have a barn to point to that distracted us, but just mindless hours of media consumption? And brothers and sisters, what we need to see about coveting and an anxiety is it is an endless cycle. You covet, and the things that you covet don't give true joy and satisfaction. And so when you go after these things, you don't get true joy, you don't get true satisfaction, and then what do you do? You get anxious. And when you get anxious, what do? You covet more, and it is an endless cycle. Now, I think it's an endless cycle that we just see ongoing in the culture around us. Brothers and sisters, be careful. Be sobered. Secondly, be sobered by this. You can live your life in vain. You can live your life in vain. Maybe you're here this morning. I really want you to hear this. If you're here this morning and you do not believe in Christ, you came with a friend, you're like, okay, I'll hear what Jesus has to say. This is what Jesus has to say to you this morning. You can live your life in vain. You can live your life in vain. You can live a life of 80 years full of family, graduations, vacations, laughs, holiday meals, and traveling the world and stand before God in complete regret. We know this is true because Jesus tells us this is true. In Matthew 16, 26 through 27, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" What is Jesus saying and assuming that first statement? He assumes that you can gain the whole world, but he doesn't know what's going to profit you. Then here's why. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Be sobered, brothers and sisters. Jesus assumes that you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. Be sobered by that tomorrow. That means you can accomplish all your dreams. You can accomplish all your dreams. You can fulfill all your desires. You can become self-actualized as what our culture is just going at. You can become all those things. You can fulfill your Disney theme movie life and get it all, only to weep and wail for all of eternity that all of it was lived in vanity, that you are rich to yourself, but you are not rich to God. And brothers and sisters, when we look at the scriptures, we really see two possible lives of vanity. Two possible lives of vanity. And one of them is one I'm already speaking of. And both of these are dependent on whether Christ is risen or not. First, you can be a complete hedonist, living only for your pleasure and indulgence, and then on the last day meet the risen Christ to be judged as a fool and for all of eternity reflect on your vain life. But Paul also teaches us this. In 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, the most vain lives right now are the ones sitting in this room. And that can be a vain life if Christ is not risen. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, in the throes of church planning, these are the dark thoughts that have crept into my mind. I've moved my family to a city that it's a city I love, but it is a hard city that we are doing a lot of sowing and not much reaping. And then when we look across the fence, man, those fields look green over there. And to be tempted with this thought, Lord, am I doing all this? Am I doing all of this for the rest of my life? Am I asking my children to grow up and have a life that I didn't have? Am I doing all of this only to close my eyes and never open them again? For there to be no risen Christ to greet me. I would love to say that those thoughts have never entered my mind, but they do. They enter my mind. Now, we can respond to those thoughts with a lot of apologetic arguments on why it's reasonable to believe that Jesus is risen and why it's reasonable to believe that Jesus will be there to receive us. But it's not necessarily the apologetic arguments that puts my hands back on the plow. You know what puts my hands back on the plow? It's the overwhelming beauty of the gospel. The overwhelming beauty of the gracious, generous God that we see in Jesus Christ. That when that beauty comes over me, and I'm like, it must be true. That's what makes me put my hands on the plow. And that's actually what I want to transition here with you this morning, is I want you to be sobered, but now I want you to be overcome with joy. I want you to see the sobriety of this passage, that you can live your life in vain, but I want you to see this as well. I want you to see the gracious provision of God. And notice that this is how Jesus teaches. Jesus wants our souls to feel sobriety, but he knows this. The soul that needs to be rich towards God needs to first see this. It needs to see how God has been rich to them. That's what the soul needs. It doesn't need just sobriety. It needs to see the very riches of God in Christ. So this is the second part. What feeds the soul? And we see this in verses 22 through 34. So Jesus begins to talk about what feeds the soul to his disciples and telling them why they should not be anxious. And Jesus does this by pointing the anxious, vain, tempted soul to God's happy, gracious provision in this, and how he sustains us, and how he saves us, and how he provides our meals every day, and how he provides the kingdom to us. And he does this by first saying this: do not be anxious, for life is more than food and clothing. Now, food and clothing, those are important provisions, but Jesus does not want you to be anxious about these provisions. And Jesus expounds on God's gracious sustenance by doing this, by pointing to nature. He wants you to look at the birds. He wants you to look at the lilies of the field. He wants you to look at the grass, and he wants you to see this. God has taken care of all of those things, and how much greater value are you? God will take care of you. Notice that Jesus even points to the ravens. Now, I don't know what bird we just have flying around here, but this is one way we can be encouraged this morning. Daryl Bach says that ravens or crows were the least respected birds of antiquity. And Jesus is pointing out these least respected birds and saying this: God provides for them. Every worm they pull out of the ground, God gave that bird that worm. And friends, listen to me. Some of you are anxious today. Some of you are anxious today, and your stomach never growled this past week. Not once. Some of you are anxious today, and your stomach did not growl once this past week. And oh, if we considered your whole life, how has God sustained you for your whole life? How many countless breaths have you taken? How many heartbeats that have never skipped a beat? How many meals, drinks of water? How many clothes have you had that did not just serve the purpose of clothing you, but you looked in the mirror and you're like, I actually like the way this looks. God has been abundant in providing for you. And even when you're sitting in a room, have you ever thought about this? You're sitting in a room and you're cold and, oh, there's a blanket. This is what you need to see. As you pull that blanket over your cold legs, that is the living God pulling a blanket over you, caring for you, loving you, knowing every thought and need that you have. All the provisions that he's given us. You know, even as I think it's helpful for us, even as we eat breakfast and we hear the eggs sizzling in the skillet, that it would be a great picture in our mind that Jesus is just sitting there with an apron on. One more meal for you, beloved. One more. He provides it all, everything. And brothers and sisters, if you're anxious today, maybe we could just encourage you in this. Maybe what you need today is a nature walk. Maybe you need to go to Cherokee Park. Maybe you need to look at the birds and look at the lilies and look at the grass. Look at these things. And not just look at the grass. Look at the grass that flies out the end of the lawnmower and say, that grass was there yesterday, but not today. And God cared for that grass. How much more will he care for your anxious soul? Brothers and sisters, pay attention to the world around you. Jesus wants you to see it. He wants you to see a bird flying in this room. And he wants you to see that bird and say, that bird's taken care of today. You better believe you are. And not only does Jesus want us to see his gracious provision, and sustaining us, but he also wants us to see this. And this is what should just make your heart sing this morning. God is happy. He is pleased to give you his kingdom. He is pleased. He is happy to give you his kingdom. Now, I wonder this. I wonder if you have reflected recently on the happy generosity of God. Have you done that? Well, if you haven't, let's do it this morning. Let's reflect on the whole Trinity. Let's reflect on God the Father. First, let's consider the Father's generosity in giving us the kingdom and giving us his only Son. Have you ever thought that God the Father shows his riches to us and that he gives his only Son to us? I thought about this of God being a sacrificial giving God when I was preaching through the Gospel of John. But this question came into my mind. How can we call God's generosity sacrificial? How can we call it sacrificial? Because he is God, right? He provides out of his own abundance. And the answer to that question and how God is sacrificial in his generosity is found in one of the most memorized verses ever, John 3:16, in this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Did you hear that word? Only. Only. God did not choose from a host of sons, but he gave us his only Son. And it's important to observe as well that God did not just give us his only angel. Who did he give us? He gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ, God of God, in the flesh, in a manger, mocked, ridiculed. This is who he gave to us. God is generous. And maybe if your heart is anxious this morning, this is what you need to hear about God the Father and his generosity from Romans 8:32. Love this verse. I know y'all just went through Romans 8 and we're just praying that God would make all those truths fresh to you. May they continue to be fresh this morning. Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What should encourage your anxious heart this morning? Whatever you're anxious about. Maybe it's that bill sitting on the table. "I don't know how we're going to pay for this. Lord, I don't know what to do with this child anymore. My heart is anxious. Lord, would you help me?" What great confidence do you have that God will provide and help you in this, that he has already given you Jesus. He has given you his one and only Son. He is a sacrificial, generous God. And let's see this, not just in God the Father, the generosity of God the Father, but the generosity of God the Son. There are many verses we could look at to see this, but one I love is John 10:17, coming from Jesus' own mouth. And Jesus says this: "For this reason, the Father loves me." Now, whatever he's saying next, you want to know, right? "For this reason, the Father loves me. And here it is: because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." What God loves about his Son is that he is sacrificial, that he would lay his life down. Let's read it. "Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And then you got to hear the rest of this to see why his life is being laid down. It's not being coerced. What does he say? No one. Who? "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." I love this picture that Jesus paints for us of the sacrificial giving of his own self, because we see that his life was given, not taken. Jesus doesn't want you to get confused when you see the soldiers binding his arms. Jesus doesn't want you to get confused when you see the high priest slapping him in the face. Jesus doesn't want you to get confused when Pontius Pilate is saying, "Go and flog him," and hands him over to be crucified. He doesn't want you to get confused in those moments. Don't get confused into thinking that something is happening that Jesus doesn't want to happen. Because he says this: "I lay it down of my own accord, according to my authority," the very authority that I've received from my Father. And this is what we see between the Father and the Son. Their wills are not divided in this. The Father graciously, sacrificially gives the Son, and then the Son comes and graciously and sacrificially lays down his life. Now, I've talked about mysteries this morning. There's a lot of mysteries in life. There's a lot of mysteries even in the Bible. And even as I look at that dark day of the NFC Championship that my beloved New Orleans Saints were robbed of a chance of the Super Bowl, I am reminded of all the mysteries in this life. It is a mystery of why that flag stayed in a referee's pocket. It's such a mystery that it makes Who Dat Nation wonder, is this guy blind? Like, literally, is he blind? I know that question's been asked of refs before, but is he blind? Is he not seeing what all the other millions of people are seeing right now? Is he from L.A.? Is he a fan of L.A.? Or is this just the NFL's way? And I'm no conspiracy theorist, but I'm like, man, yeah, maybe the NFL is conspiring against the great city of New Orleans. Yeah, I don't know. Let me tell you this. A yellow flag remaining in the pocket of a referee is a great mystery to me on that day. But praise be to God, it is no mystery to me why Christ remained on the cross. It is no mystery at all. No mystery at all. He wanted to be there. For the joy set before him, he was there to give us the kingdom. Beloved, don't get it confused. The NFC Championship may have been one of the greatest mistakes in NFL history, but the bleeding Christ is no mistake. And he remained on that cross, not because the nails were nailed too hard. It's not like Jesus was there in his agony thinking, man, if these nails were just not nailed in that hard, I would just come off. No, Jesus was there by his own will, by his own accord. He is sacrificial. He is generous to bring sinners the kingdom of God. What about God the Spirit? And if we look at God the Holy Spirit, we see that he is a generous gift himself. He's referred as the helper that is given to us. And the Holy Spirit is poured out by the Father and the Son to come and bring life to the church and to conform us to the image of Christ. And this is what I want us to reflect on about the Holy Spirit, of how the Holy Spirit has brought the kingdom of God into your life. How the Holy Spirit has generously made the kingdom of God a reality in your life. Now, I know this. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, like 20-something years now, since I was like 13 years old, 33. So, yeah, good math there, 20. And I've been around Christians enough that when we start talking about the work of the Spirit, you know, people always, they get guilt-ridden. They start thinking about all the ways that they're still a sinner. And I am thankful for that humility, that people would still be aware of sin. But brothers and sisters, have you reflected recently on what the Holy Spirit has done in your life? How many of us carried out such selfish lives that we would not even think of affirming another person? And now you spend time considering how you may encourage and stir up brothers and sisters in this body. That is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. How many of us have led lives where there was no such thing as self-control, where we spent hour after hour watching TV, impulsively eating whatever came before us, or spending money without thinking how it may honor the Lord? How many of us have been entrenched in lust and pornography, and now we will even fight the temptation to take a second look? How many of you have just experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? How many of you were dominated by fits of rage, and now you can actually respond in patience? How many of us, and I know this is me, have dishonored our parents by smarting off and not heeding their authority, and now we do all we can to show them honor and respect? Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been gracious in your life to bring about the kingdom of God. And here's the amazing thing. We could go on listening list after list after list of how the Holy Spirit has been killing off the works of the flesh and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, bringing and making the kingdom a reality in our life. But what is even more amazing is how much fruit has been produced in our lives, and we did not even pray for it. That even when we failed to pray, that the Holy Spirit was interceding and groaning, and the Son was pleading and interceding, make him more like me, make her more like me. And the fruit that you have experienced has not always been because you prayed, God, bring your kingdom come in my life, but because the Holy Spirit and the Son have prayed on your behalf. How gracious and good is God in bringing his kingdom to you? brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It could stop there and we'd be like, man, that's encouraging. But this is what blows me away. This is what amazes me. That God is happy to do it. He is pleased to give you his kingdom. He is happy to do it. Just think about this. I gave a similar illustration a couple years ago at the Emmanuel Network in terms of thinking about how God often uses the relationship of a father to a child, and how when we give to our children, how we love to do it and to learn from that. So a recent example I have in this is that we got our children a beagle for Christmas. Now, I'm going to have to give you a little backstory to this just so that you feel the weight of it, okay? So when I became a deacon at Emmanuel, I don't know if Ben Hedrick still does this, but Ben Hedrick always did the profiles on the website, and they're always a little funny, you know, and how he did. And when I became a deacon, I was like, what is Ben going to say about me? So I go there, and Ben Hedrick puts this: Matthew DeLauder, hails from the land of dogs and four-wheelers. Now, I know I'm from Mississippi, y'all, but us Mississippians, we do have high culture there, okay? You don't know this. It could have said Matthew DeLauder hails from the land of William Faulkner and Dory Welty. You know, Matthew DeLauder hails from the land of Elvis and B.B. King. Matthew DeLauder hails from the land of Brett Favre, Jerry Rice, and Walter Payton, but Matthew DeLauder hails from the land of dogs. As much as I love my state, I know there's some truth in that. There is some truth in that. And I do like dogs. But let me tell you something. I like dogs outside. I like dogs on 5 acres of land, okay? The whole inside dog thing, if that's you, that's good. It's not me. So my idea of dogs, they smell, they shed. There's only two things they lick. One's your face, and you know what the other one is. And so this is my idea of dogs. This is going to be a real inconvenience in New Orleans, right? Our backyard is small. The place to use the bathroom, small, right? Not 5 acres. But as Annie and I thought about it, we saw how much the kids wanted a dog. And we didn't give them any inclination that we were going to get them a dog. And so we began to plan. And not only did we plan, we got happy in planning this. That I'm going to have this dog in my very small backyard. But we were happy to do it, so happy to do it, that we even did a scavenger hunt for them on that morning. Look, I don't write poetry, but like, we like wrote these rhyming things that lead them to a next. I mean, there was effort in this. And then to see their faces when they see this beagle with this bow on its head by the Christmas tree, they're amazed and overwhelmed. And Annie and I, the whole time, were happy to do it. It was our pleasure to do it, no matter how great an inconvenience shed hair would be. And yes, this dog has come inside every once in a while to sit next to me at night. Not to lick me. This dog knows if it licks, it's gone. But brothers and sisters, how very small our pleasure in giving our children gifts compared to the pleasure of God in giving his children the kingdom of God. And if you want certainty, if you want assurance on something, if God says he's happy to do something, God is God over everything. He is sovereign. And if he says, this is my pleasure to do it, you need to take this to heart. He's going to do it. So that means that whatever is making your heart anxious, you can hit your knees this morning and pray and know that God is happy to make you more patient. God is happy to make you more gentle and kind and full of love and full of acts of mercy. He is ready and happy to produce these fruits in your life and to give you the very kingdom and reign of Christ. But he does want us to reflect, even as we see this morning, He says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is something we've heard a million times, but what does it mean? It means this, that your money will tell you what your heart loves. It means that how you spend your time will show what you value. Our money, our time, and yes, even our screen times on our phones show where our hearts are at. They scream vanity, or they scream kingdom come. And brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, as I've just put before you the sobriety of God's judgment and God's gracious generosity towards you and giving you the kingdom, where is your treasure today? Because where your treasure is, Jesus says that's where your heart is. It's an easy way that we can even reflect this morning. Where's my money? Where's my time? What am I doing with my life? Is it vain, or is it crying, kingdom come? And friends, to persevere in this life as Christians, we need both a vivid sobriety of the judgment God and a vivid picture of the grace of God. Charles Spurgeon once said something to this effect. Not long ago was a tree sown that will make your casket. You need that sobriety. One of the best things that pastors can do is to take their congregants' anxious, distracted heads and point them to the tree that was cut down. That's your casket. That's what will be made in your casket. It won't be long. Friends, number your days. You will close your eyes and see God face to face. But that can be hopeless and scary in one sense. We need that sobriety. We must point them to the tree that's been cut down and the tree that will be their casket. But we can't stop at that tree. We have to take them and then say, now, beloved, look at the tree of Calvary. Let your soul be sobered, but let your soul be fed. That on that tree, God gave his only son. And the son gave his only life. That he spent himself to give you the kingdom of God. Now maybe today, and I want to close with this. You're hearing this for the first time. You're being sobered for the first time. Your mind is flooded with the endless hours you have wasted on all kinds of greed, looking for pleasure, worth, wealth, and approval. Your mind is flooded with all the money you have wasted in trying to make your anxious soul happy. You're now for the first time aware of the vanity of your life. And friend, today, even if this is the first time you visit this church, let me call you out of vanity today. And as I call you out of vanity, let me tell you, I don't care how vain your life has been. God rejoices in saving sinners. God loves taking vain lives and setting them on a course to seek the kingdom first, trusting him, loving him, looking to all the ways in which he's been rich towards them. So friend, I want to invite you today, come lose your life. This is what Jesus says. Come lose your life. Lose your life that you may find it. You who have a weary soul, come to Jesus. He will take your burden. His yoke is light. It is easy. Come to him today. And I'm serious. If you want to know Christ today, ask the friend that you came with or go out this door afterwards and go to the reception hall and find someone, say, I want Jesus this morning. I implore you, come to Jesus this morning. And may, for all of us in this room, may we all be entranced with the beauty of God's riches today, because the day, brothers and sisters, is not long off when that corner will pull up to your house. And this is what may happen. There may be a spouse or your children to tearfully welcome them. And one thing you can be sure of is that the trivial, everyday matters of that day will go on in your neighborhood. There may be kids playing at the local playground as they cart your body out of the house. There may be people who are leaving their driveways to go get groceries on this lazy Saturday morning. But friend, it will be no trivial day for you. It will be the day that you either hear, fool, or it will be the day that you hear, come, child, and inherit what your heart treasured. come and receive all the more the King and His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, may we all be found treasuring the kingdom on that day. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Jesus. We thank you for how he sobers our hearts about the reality of our short lives that can be spent in vanity. And Lord, how he speaks, Lord, a word of grace and glory to us and pointing to his generosity. And Lord, your happiness, Lord, to give us the kingdom. Father, Lord, we want to worship you for these things. We want to, Lord, not be anxious, but Lord, seek first your kingdom. Father, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.